quick review of last week. And just so you know, this is the starting point of the message, finally. In review, Mark Twain said the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Why were you born? What on earth are you here for? You know, many people there are pursuing happiness, but all of the research is indicating that happiness is directly related to you having a meaningful purpose in life. Having a meaningful purpose if you're married in your marriage, in relationship with your children, in relationship to work, happiness is a fruit of having a meaningful purpose in life. And we need meaningful purpose in every single area of our lives. And part of that comes as a result of our identity. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says we are all able ministers. It means that we are all qualified, we are all enabled, we are all empowered by Jesus Christ as ministers. So in a general sense, everybody is a minister. But you have a specific area based upon your identity of how you show up in ministry. So it's a general call that we are all priests. We're all part of a royal priesthood. But there's a specific call that we can identify as apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. It's not a few. The letter to the church of Ephesus was written to the church, not to the leaders. It's written to the whole church. And it begins to identify things within us that we need to understand. So we're all these ministers. Now, there's a specific vocational call. Jeremiah 1:5, it talks about before you were formed in your mother's womb, before you were born, Jeremiah, I called you as a prophet and to the nations. Cyrus, the king of Persia, 150 years before he was born, Isaiah prophesied that he was God's anointed. It was a man that didn't even know God. His name is written there in a prophetic word in the book of Isaiah, 150 years before he's born, of who he is and what he would do. This is not even a believer. If God has a destiny and a call for him, what about you? Paul talks about this in Galatians 1:15 through 17. He says, but when God chose me and set me apart from birth and called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me, not just to me, but his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. So he's saying he was an apostle. He's identifying that, but he's saying, before I was born, I was called to do this. We have to realize and put this in the context that Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, and possibly the greatest antichrist of the church in his day and in his time. He's killing Christians. He's beating Christians. He's having them imprisoned. He is one of the greatest opposers that there were during that time. And yet here he's saying, before I was born, I was called as an apostle. And I was called to preach. So he knows what he's called to do. And to the Gentiles, to a particular people group, Peter was called to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. So there's even a group of people that he knew he was called to. Every single one of us have a calling of God. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and calling, and that word calling there is vocation. Remember last week I identified the difference between a vocation and an occupation? Vocation, if you're a medical doctor, but you say, you know what? This person's having a heart attack, but I'm on holidays right now. And then it's just an occupation. It's a vocation if it's something that you're going to do regardless of the situation. It's your identity. And when we know our vocational identity, it determines our mission, our vision, and the kingdom work that Christ has called us to. We see Philip is an evangelist. We see Peter saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We see Apollos as a teacher. But we see them identifying their vocational identities. Now, when I say calling, before you were born, God had a calling for your life. But there's a training and equipping process before there's a commissioning and a release of that calling. It's like this picture that we have of an apprentice. Any carpenters in here? One, two. We have several carpenters. Now, in that carpentry, maybe calling, in the natural, they had to go through training and develop skill. And so this word apprentice, when you look up the origins of it, it means an apprentice, and it was somebody that was a master craftsman in an area. They would take an apprentice, they would feed them, they would house them, but they would give them no money. And as they got good, they became journeymen. And as they became journeymen, they could get paid, and they could even travel and get paid. But if they developed to the place of becoming master craftsmen, then they could apprentice others within their craft and in their trade. It's this movement to this place. So each one of us, some of us you may already know, how many of you feel like I have been released in my calling? And others you say, I know what my calling is, but I haven't had a release yet. Okay, the second one, second question then first. I know my calling, but I haven't been released yet. How many of you would say, I don't even know what my calling is? How many of you don't want to answer a thing that I'm asking you? Yes. Okay. How many of you, first of all, I'll change it a little bit. How many of you know what you're called to? Thank you. How many of you know the field or the sphere that you're called to minister in? How many of you haven't got a clue yet what your calling is? Thank God it's predominantly young people raising their hand on that one. We need to be able to understand, and sometimes it only happens prophetically, but even it says in Acts 13, it talks about Paul and Barnabas returning from a mission, and it says there were prophets and teachers together, and it's plural prophets, plural teacher, it names five people. So either three of them are prophets, two of them are teachers, or three of them are teachers and two of them are prophets, because it's plural. And it's not people who prophesied, people who taught, but prophets and teachers, and it gives us five names. But as they're worshiping the Lord with fasting and prayer, the Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Paul to the work that I've called them to. In his presence, all of a sudden, a mission and a vision comes prophetically of what they are to do. And although they may have both had an apostolic call on their life, now the commissioning and the release is taking place for them to walk in what they've been called to. Now it's the commissioning. You know what I'm looking forward to? We're going to have a day when you're going to say, like Peter or like Paul or like Philip or like Apollos, I am an apostle, or I am Agabus, a prophet, or Silas, a prophet. I am a teacher, or I am an evangelist like Philip. I know I'm called into the area of government. I know I'm called to work with families. I know I'm called to China. I know I'm called here, or I'm called there. This is the people group that I'm called to preach the gospel to evangelize, to disciple. But I'm to do it as an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. I'm to do it within my own vocational identity. And I don't know when that's going to be, but there's going to come a time, I see it in my spirit, where you're going to say, this is who I am, just as Paul did, and we're going to anoint every single person here to begin to walk through that process, and maybe the commissioning's already happened, but we're going to identify your calling and the field that you're called to and how you're supposed to show up in that place. And we're going to anoint the whole community, because we're not just having a few people that are priests and ministers. every single one of us are ministers and priests to God. I like that response. It's like in the natural. What's a plumber going to do? He's going to plumb. An electrician, he's going to wire. A carpenter, he's going to build. The work they do is directly related to their vocational identity. Now, when I say that, we don't go Carpenter Tim. You know, we don't identify that. Sound Technician Tim. We don't identify, you know, a person, Lawyer Josh. We don't do that. Because the interesting thing is, I feel like we've got it so backwards from Scripture. Matthew 23, 5 to 7, it says, call no man father, no man teacher. It's saying in the Message, don't give anybody a title. Because what it's going to do is it's going to set up clergy and laity, professional and lay people. And it's going to create a separation instead of seeing us all as brothers. And yet, even though we have the warning to not give those titles, what do? Pastor Bruce. Pastor Friesen. To go Bruce and a pastor, maybe that's a function. But as soon as it's a title, it can create a separation. The very thing that Jesus warned about. And we don't call somebody Father Shane. You know, we don't talk like that. Now, we do have fathers, no titles, but Paul identifies himself in Corinthians. He says, you might have 10,000 guardians, but not many fathers, and I've become a father unto you. He identifies Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Onesimus as his sons in the Lord. And Peter and John, they all do the same thing. And they call different people my children or identify them as sons or daughters. But it's a function and not a title. That was a rabbit trail, had nothing to do with my message. But you know, why in the church do we call people, give them a doctorate of theology and call them doctors or call people pastors as titles when Jesus warned that to not do this? And yet we refuse to identify people as Tim, an evangelist. You know, identify different people by their vocational identity in the way that Scripture does. We have followed the traditions of men by calling people pastors when Jesus clearly forbids it, and yet we've refused because of false humility, wanting to identify functions within the body of Christ. We'll uphold apostolic doctrine, but we'll eliminate apostles in the ministry mix of the church, or we will leave it to an elite few that are leaders and very few qualify. And that is not at all biblical. Okay. Paul identifies himself by his vocation in 9 of 12 letters. Ephesians, Paul, he says that is Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Ephesians 3:7-8, he says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. He says, even though I was the least of all apostles, this grace was given me. Even though I totally screwed up, killed Christians, beat them, put them in prison, this grace was still given to me. So he identifies his vocation and the grace that was given to him. But then in Ephesians 4:1, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord. Remember, this is written to the whole church. The Laodicean churches and other churches were supposed to read this as well. The letters were sent throughout, and it wasn't to the leaders, it was to everybody in the church. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the divine vocation you have received. He's speaking this to everyone. Ephesians is known as the constitution of the church. Verse 11 and 12 talk about how it organizationally operates through apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that they carry out the beliefs and the principles of what the church is all about. They make it happen. And it says, each one of you have received a divine vocation. That word calling 11 times is vocation. You've received it. You might not know what you've received, but you have received it of either an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. Because he goes on to say, after he says the seven ones, one God, one body, you know, all the ones, verse 7, he says, however, each has been given, each one of us, a special gift and ability through the generosity of Christ. And that heketos, every one of us, means every single one of us, male and female, all ages, every single person has received this grace. And at verse 8, it goes on to, when Jesus ascended, he led captives captive, which means prisoners of war, and he gave them as gifts to mankind. Some he gave the grace to be apostles. Some he gave the grace to be prophets. Some he gave the grace to be evangelists. Some he gave the grace to be teachers. He gave the grace to be pastors. But the grace is given to every single prisoner of war. He says, I, a prisoner of the Lord. Then he takes us who were prisoners of war. We were in the enemy's camp. We were in the world. We were in the dark. And we've been set free and we've been brought into the light. And now we who were once prisoners of war, we are given as gifts to mankind. Each one of us has a strength, a primary and a secondary, but I will say all five of them are in us, and we need all five for us to be able to mature. And so when Tracy comes, her apostolic heart of what she carries for the nations and for the lost, I tell you, being in that, you're going to catch something. You're going to be equipped, because we need each one to be able to equip us, and the greater the level of maturity they have, the more of a heart, the more of an anointing, the more potential there is for an impartation for us. It goes on to say in verse 12 and 13 that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are to equip the body, equip God's people for works of ministry. God's people. Everybody is supposed to be equipped for works of ministry. The apostle equips the body to be apostolic and be concerned for the expansion of the kingdom of God. I'll tell you, there's a man by the name of John Hyde. And he said this, give me souls lest I die. He was consumed in prayer for souls, and he saw thousands coming to Jesus. And personally, on an average, he led four people to Jesus every single day, personally. But his heart's cry was for the lost. I will say, what's gripping me, that's bringing me into a level of intercession, is this burden for the whole body to be equipped. Because if I or Jason or a few leaders of the church, which has been our model, have to do all the work of evangelism, pastoring, teaching, and we're doing all the work, we can change the theology and tell you that you're able ministers, tell you it's the priesthood of all believers. But unless we change our structures and our methodology in a way that the whole body is being equipped, we're never going to move to multiplication. We are currently, if you look at the contrast of what's happened over time, the Southern Baptists have identified that their churches that they start, less than 4% of them ever plant a church in Canada and the United States. And only 1% will succeed. And their research indicates the same is true in other denominations. Our call is to make disciples, to reproduce disciples. Because if we reproduce disciples, we're going to produce leaders. And if we reproduce leaders, we're going to produce church plants. And if we produce church plants that reproduce, we're going to all of a sudden be a movement again. It's not a movement if those things aren't happening. And yet, in China, the motto is, every Christian a church planter. Every church a church planting church. Everything is focused on replication. Every school, every business has the potential as a field of ministry or to be a church. And I tell you, when I go to India, I love it. They're absolutely obsessed with evangelism and discipleship. They are in many parts of China, and it's growing in an accelerated way. But it's not the same here. And we need to, even if we don't know why and don't know the problem, we need solutions. So I'm going to have you watch a trailer, 52 seconds of it, called The Children of Men. I don't recommend any movies at any time unless I'm absolutely sure. So this is not a movie recommendation. This is simply a trailer.
I remember when I last had any hope. And I certainly can't remember when anyone else did either. Because really, since women stopped being able to have babies, what's left?
Well, maybe we won't be watching a trailer.
I remember when I last had any hope. And I certainly can't remember when anyone else did either. Because really, since women stopped being able to have babies, what's left to hope for?
The world was stunned today by the death of Diego Ricardo, the youngest person on the planet. The youngest person on Earth was 18 years, 4 months, 20 days, 16 hours, and 8 minutes old.
The ultimate mystery, why are women infertile? Some say it's genetic experiments, pollution. Why do you think we can't make babies anymore?
Doesn't matter. It's all over in 50 years. It's too late.
Move along! Move along!
Interesting concept for a movie. Man would be extinct if women stopped being fertile and having babies. So even though, you know, in that movie, they don't identify what the problem was, they simply recognize that we have to be able to reproduce to be able to continue. So we need to ask ourselves whether historically or currently, why are different places in the world reproducing more Christians, more churches, more ministries, and that in Canada and the States, it's slowing down. And if you actually do the research, we are on a significant decline on an overall. You may have some large churches growing, but you have many people leaving the church, turning away from Christianity. And so why is that? I think one of the predominant reasons is we have set something up of professional and layman, clergy and laity, the very warning that one of the churches in Revelation had not to do. We've done it. Maybe not in our theology, you're hearing a different message here, but you know what? Something's got to change in our methodology and our practices so the whole body is equipped that they identify their gifting and their calling and they function in it in evangelism and discipleship. So that when you leave here, it's not a dichotomous life. When you go to work, when you go to school, you know I'm here to evangelize and disciple. This is my field. There's something amok when we go to work and nobody knows of our faith and that we have this good news, and yet then we go out on the street and we wind up preaching, and yet, I think it's dichotomous. Why not do it in the fields that you're spending 40, 50 hours a week in? Or in your family networks? Or in the communities that you're involved in? Those are our primary fields that we are anointed and we are called to. And we've got to be able to equip the body. So I want to say, it's a failure on the part of the church to have equipped the body to do the work of the ministry out in the field, helping everyone identify their vocation in Christ. Identifying What does that mean of how they show up to do evangelism and discipleship and recognizing the field, whether it's business, whether it's education, whether it's government that you're called to? I'll say that's an interesting stat. Right now, five of the fastest growing churches in the U.S., all they're focused on is marriage. Period. Of what does the Word of God have to say on marriage? Why? Because it's one of the primary felt needs in our culture. Because so many people have experienced parents that have divorced and marriages that have failed that they want their marriage to succeed and they're afraid it's not going to. So they're focused on marriage. Jesus, when he sent them out two by two, he's having them meet the felt needs of the people, whether that's healing, whether that's deliverance, whether that's food, meeting the felt needs before talking about their primary need, which is to know Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. So we've got to get better at this. Proverbs says, he who wins souls is wise. I need some wisdom. I feel like I used to win more souls than I currently do. I used to evangelize more than I currently am. And I want to get back to the place, even though I'm not an evangelist, like Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. I want to do that work. But what we need, I believe, in our context is we need an understanding of evangelism. And we need people who are good at evangelism, because the evangelist, I say a person is not necessarily an evangelist because they lead thousands to Jesus. By this criteria in Ephesians 4, they're an evangelist if they can equip the body to do the work of evangelism. They're not a prophet because they prophesy, they're equipping the body to see and to hear and speak prophetically for God. They're equipping the body to do the work. So the criteria to be able to say you've matured or you've been commissioned and released, you're now reproducing your gifting, your calling, your anointing in others that you see the same gifting and calling in, or you're releasing the whole body in it. You see, we should all be apostolic, not all apostles, but apostolic in concern with the advancement of the kingdom of God in our world around us. We can all be prophetic. It says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men dream dreams. Young men have visions. On my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. I'll pour out my spirit and you'll be my witnesses. Evangelism. So we're all called to all of it. Jesus, as the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, to reproduce himself in us and distribute the measure of his gifting to each and every single one of us. And he wants to reproduce that. I'm going to quickly get to the last diagram there, the evangelistic matrix, and run something past you for your consideration. I've talked on this before, but you have process evangelism, event evangelism, you have proclamation evangelism, and presence evangelism, and then you have four types of personalities that do evangelism: the converser, the convincer, the investor, the inviter. Now, process evangelism is like the disciples on the Emmaus Road, that Jesus is walking with them, he's talking with them, but he's not revealing who he is to them. He's talking to them about Jesus. He's talking to them about the scriptures and what the Word of God had to say about Jesus. He's journeying in life with them without confronting them with who he is. And he's having meals together with them. And it's in the meal, without him saying who he is, they get a revelation in the breaking of bread. It's Jesus. It's about a process, which is Emmaus Road. Event evangelism is Damascus Road, where Jesus shows up with Saul and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm Jesus. He's confronting him with his life, telling him who he is. It's in an event, in a moment of time, and not a journey, not a process, instantaneously confronted. I will say our tendency is however you got saved is how you do evangelism. I will say an evangelist, he may have a way in which he sees people saved by his experience, and he will try to equip you to do the same thing. Part of it can be transferable, but you're never going to be successful by being like him, because it's not the way that you're made. And most people, their concept of evangelism is somebody on a soapbox on a street corner yelling out, "Turn or burn." And that's the concept. Rabbit trail. Jesus only talked about heaven 4 times and hell 11 times. But in the 11 times of talking about hell, it was never ever his message. He talked to his disciples about it. We need the reality of it. I wish I could be like William Booth. His heart was, I would like to dangle every single Christian over hell for 1 minute. So they could have a revelation of hell, because I tell you, all the people that are having revelation of heaven, I don't see it compelling them into the harvest. The ones that have a revelation of hell are absolutely consumed with people being saved. But the message is never, ever turn to Jesus or you're going to hell. That was never what they preached. Jesus didn't preach it. The disciples didn't preach it. It's nowhere in any of the epistles. It's not our message. That's not good news. The good news is the salvation, but we need an awareness of what they are being saved from. We have to have a heart and an understanding of the reality of hell. Every Christian. But it's not our message. Complete rabbit trail again. Now, proclamation is where you're actually speaking the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody, either through your testimony of what he has done through you for you, or that he was the Lamb of God, born of a virgin, died for your sins, that you can be reconciled and restored in relationship with God the Father through the work of the cross and the shedding of his blood on the cross. And you can know him. That's proclamation. Presence is where you're building houses, where you're doing the work, where you are. Your life is a light and it's shining. Now, we need the presence evangelism. But if all the presence evangelism is doing is preparing the heart and never sowing the seed, there's something wrong. We've got to still sow the seed of the message as well as prepare the heart. So we need both. Now I'm going to briefly go through converser, convincer, investor, inviter, because you might see yourself in this. The investor, they say, come, let's walk together. They come alongside people for the long haul. They typically go deep with a few people. They help people to gradually and methodically, thank you, move towards Jesus. They make a great, great investment of time, energy, and money, but into a few people, because they're so concerned they want to see this person come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's the investor. The inviter, they always include everybody. They're sensitive to whatever seems exclusive. They want everybody involved. Andrew invited Peter to come to Jesus. The Samaritan woman, when Jesus was there with her and spoke to her, and all he's doing is conversing, he's not convincing, he's conversing, she has a revelation of him, and she winds up inviting a good portion of the town of Samaria. And she's an inviter. It's a process, because she's thinking, if I can just get them to be in Jesus' presence, they're going to know like I know. Come meet a man who told me everything in my life when he only spoke a few details. And they want to, these people want to invite people to church, to a conference, to a worship time. They invite people to events believing that in that event, maybe they're going to encounter Jesus. Either instantly or something's going to be sown. So they're inviting all the time. Now, for the convincer, this is our stereotypical concept of an evangelist. They're persuasive, compelling presenters of the gospel. They enjoy confrontation and demonstration. They are convincing salespeople. Apollos and Philip may have been in that category. They're just in your face. But most people, that's their concept of evangelism. But the converser is patient and sensitive, assisting people generally, incrementally along the path towards knowing Jesus. Now we see in the gospel, Jesus manifesting all four of these. And I actually think when people mature in evangelism, they recognize and discern what is needed for this person in this context. How do I show up here? And there's times you go, I got to go for the juggler and in your face because I feel the presence of the Lord on this right now and I have to do this. There's some people that might do this almost all the time. I won't point any fingers and expose them and show you who they are, but they are here in our midst. You know who they are. And you know what? But they are part of the body of Christ, and it is a legitimate way of in-your-face confrontation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My heart is that we get more evangelists in, so as a community, our heart starts to burn for the lost, and that everybody has this heart. Some of you already do because it's who you are, and you're consumed with, give me souls lest I die. But as a whole body, we need it in a greater way. But I have a heart that we also identify then our field of ministry. For some of you, you're to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in business, in government, in education. I love different areas that we already see. We see Tracy doing Dance on It, Fit for It. And she's doing the work of an evangelist there. Darren in Sanctuary. Cliff and Andrea in Extreme Outreach, just with children. We have different people in different areas. By design, the group that's here, that's part of By Design, they're focused on marriage, parenting, finances, and health. I think it's brilliant. Because their heart actually is people coming to know Jesus, but they use that. And so you need to know, what has God made me for? What's the field that I'm either working in, or what are the fields that I gravitate towards? Because that's where I'm supposed to be showing up. Maybe doing evangelism and discipleship, but as an apostle or a prophet or shepherd, evangelist, shepherd, or teacher. You know, the simplicity of it is this. If we simply just start loving people, your gifts, your tendencies are going to start to manifest in that when we stop complicating evangelism and we simply are going to show up and we're going to start loving people. I'll tell you, your vocational identity, the spiritual gifts, they're going to start to manifest within that context. And if you simply show up for the job, I want to eradicate unemployment in the body of Christ. And I think that we have to get to the place of using the criteria that Jesus used. Jesus said, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So I can say, maybe I'm a believer, but I'm not a follower yet because I'm not very good yet at becoming a fisher of men. But he says, follow me and I will make you. So it's a progressive thing over time that he makes us fishers of men. Not all of them were evangelists, but all of them were to be a part of being fishers of men. All of them were to become wise in winning souls, because he who wins souls is wise. I will say I have a couple of priorities. My main priority is that our Christianity is not dichotomous, that we don't just pray in church or pray in our devotional time, but prayer is a lifestyle. That evangelism, predominantly the main field that I see, is my marriage, my family, and the place that I work or go to school. And that I don't do it separate of trying to go out onto the street with sandwiches when I don't play there, I don't live there, and I don't spend any time there. Now, all of a sudden, I'm going to start doing treasure hunts or giving sandwiches. Most of you, if you don't do that, are going to experience very little fruit from that and incredible discouragement as a result. But look where you're already relationally connected. You need wisdom and a strategy of how to show up in that context. And if we can actually get the whole body to be apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, and teacher, we're going to move from addition to multiplication. Because everything's going to be multiplied through the reproduction of those giftings, those anointings, those passions in the whole body. The second thing that I want to see is home groups and friends collaborating and strategizing how they can be missional within their community. It might be an alpha program. It might be a marriage program. It might be parenting. It might be business. But you're going to look at, how do we show up here? How can we do this together? So you have collaborative efforts, but that are within your gift mixing. So if Tim's in a home group and five of the guys in his home group are all carpenters, they could go, hey, we know this woman down the street. She's got five kids. She's raising them on her own. Her house needs a major reno. It's not going to just speak to that woman. It's going to speak to the whole community and open up an opportunity to bring the gospel. What if a whole bunch of you are, wait a minute, we are all culinary chefs in our home group or our circle of friends. What can we do in a creative way to be able to reach out? The objective is eventually to bring the gospel of Jesus, but you're showing up in presence, looking for an opportunity to bring proclamation, whether as a convincer or a converser or an inviter, but somehow you're wanting to get the gospel of Jesus there. And my heart is that we see all of these, that we bring in people that are strong apostles and missionaries like a Tracy Evans, strong prophets, strong evangelists, strong pastors and teachers, because what they're going to do is they're going to resonate the gifting and anointing and vocational call that you have on your life. You may be called, and you may not be able to say, I'm an apostle yet, or I'm a prophet, even though you prophesy, or an evangelist, even though you lead people to Jesus. I don't think we can say it until we're reproducing that in others. Ephesians 4 is the criteria. Of all five of those, they have to reproduce themselves in others. They've reached maturity that now they can reproduce. I've said this before. My son was born with the potential to reproduce himself, but he had to come to a place of maturity to biologically reproduce, and a place of maturity to socially, relationally, emotionally mature his children and reproduce himself in that context. So we're somewhere on this journey. But I tell you, my intercession more than anything else of late is I am consumed not with give me souls lest I die, but Jesus, I've answered the why question. That it's the deepest conviction that all we're to do is evangelism and discipleship, every single Christian. There is no other work that we're called to except for that. And in doing that, it's either doing that or equipping the body to do that. And you can't equip the body to do that unless you're doing it. You can't apprentice others in what you're only in what you're become good at. But my heart's cry is I've answered the why question. But I believe what the Lord is wanting to give us corporately of how do we start doing this and doing it well. We have a biblical model, but most of our Western models and churches, we don't see this. And we've got to sometimes deconstruct what is existing in order to reconstruct to be able to actually see equipping going on. And so my heart is, Lord, how do we do this? And we have a leadership retreat next weekend. You can be praying, but we're going to pull people together in September, and we're going to start looking at creative ways to do evangelism, discipleship, and help everybody identify their vocational calling. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy your day. Ask Jesus what your vocational identity is. And if you already know it, chair stackers, it might be a chair stacker, or at least for a moment. We need people to stack chairs. But ask the Lord, Lord, what have you called me to? And where am I in this journey of being commissioned and released? I need you to show me. And Lord, if I'm an evangelist, who can I connect with to get better at this? Who's a good evangelist? Who's a good prophet? Who's a good pastor? Amen.